Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
All right, it is Easter. Jesus is risen. And you are supposed to say, Jesus is risen indeed. It's a little strange to do it on Facebook, but maybe you can just stand up and shout it out because it's good news. It's definitely the strangest Easter of my life, and I'm guessing it's probably the strangest Easter of your life as well. And if you're with Living Hope, I am just glad you're here. Obviously, we can't be together, but we can kind of pretend like we're together on Facebook, and maybe you want to say hi in the comments or greet one another. It's fine. If you are not part of Living Hope and you're just joining us, we're so glad. We would like to get to know you as well. You can write us and comment in. But we love to talk about Jesus. That's why we're here. Jesus is our hero. And we're going to talk about him and what he's accomplished for us today. So if you have a Bible, if you'll take your Bible and open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 35 through 49. And I want to talk with you about the resurrection, the physical resurrection of dead people. And I know it's Easter, so I would guess that you kind of expect me to talk about that. Jesus rose from the dead, so we can rise from the dead as well. And that's what we often talk about at Easter, and hopefully not just Easter. But I think it's especially important for us to talk about right now as people are scared and thinking about dying. And maybe you are scared and thinking about dying. It's hard not to. We're kind of locked up in our houses, and it feels like maybe death is going to come knocking on our door any day now. And this is a big part of why we have hope as Christians, the resurrection, why we're not freaking out, hopefully, or at least why we shouldn't be. It's not because we don't think it's possible for us to die. We know it is possible for us to die. Very possible. That's not why we have hope. It is because we believe in the resurrection. We die, but we don't stay dead. Christians believe in the resurrection. And maybe let me be clear, because we're talking about dead people coming to life in the future, their bodies. That's what we believe in when we talk about the resurrection. It's not just that we believe in eternal life. We're saying we believe our bodies are actually coming back to life after they're put in the grave. They're coming out. We believe dead people don't stay dead. And you know, this is actually not one of those things that is debatable for us as Christians either. There are some things in the Bible that you can have a discussion about, and you think this, and you're a Christian, and I think that, and I'm a Christian, but there are other issues that are not debatable. If you don't believe it, you're not a Christian, and the resurrection of the dead is one of them. It's kind of like Christianity 101. You can't move on until you get this. Resurrection. This is not a new idea for us as Christians. We've been believing this for a long time. It's in our most ancient creeds. This is something believers have been believing since the beginning. Listen to this one, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body. The Nicene Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. We don't just believe in eternal life. That's important. We believe in a specific kind of eternal life, a physical one. We're not just going to be bodies, spirits, floating around here and there forever. Bodies are coming back to life. And the reason the creeds say stuff like that is because of what the scripture says over and over. It's in the Old Testament and the New. The Old Testament, Daniel chapter 12, Isaiah chapter 26, Job 19, many different Psalms. And it becomes even more clear in the New. Jesus, John 5, 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And then verse 28, what do you mean, Jesus? An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth. He promises in John chapter 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And it's not just the Old Testament or Jesus, it's Paul, it's Peter, it's everywhere. The future resurrection of the body is something that is basic to Christianity. So basic, you could say it's fundamental, it's essential. If you take it out, you're not a Christian anymore. And there's probably no place in the Bible that stresses the importance of the resurrection of the body than 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the place where Paul takes this doctrine and bold prints it, and he draws a line in the sand. You absolutely must believe in the resurrection of the dead. And he does that because there were people in the church in Corinth who were having a hard time believing this was really possible. Like, could there actually be a physical, bodily resurrection? And Paul's writing the Corinthians, and he's like, you can't mess this up. You can't miss this. And so he begins the chapter by stressing its importance, the resurrection. He says it's of first importance in verse 3. He says, if people aren't raised from the dead, then Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, verse 12. And if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, the gospel is a lie. And if the gospel is a lie, everything we believe is pointless. And if everything we believe is pointless, then Christians are the most pitiful people on the planet, verse 14 through 19. I mean, this is not a side issue, in other words, the resurrection of the dead. Take Paul as an example, because later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's like, look at me, help me understand my life, verse 30. Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brothers, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul's saying, if there is no resurrection of the dead, please explain me. If bodies don't come back to life, you can't explain, Paul. There's absolutely no point, he's saying, to the life I'm living apart from the resurrection of the dead. If there's no resurrection of the dead, let's just go out there and live for as much instant pleasure as we can, because who knows where we're going to die and it's all over. It's impossible to overemphasize the resurrection of the dead. This is fundamental. This is basic. And yet, it is kind of surprising. I mean, dead people coming back to life. Bodies coming out of graves. It's funny, Jesus says, don't marvel, an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. But that's exactly the sort of thing you do marvel at. It is shocking. People in their tombs coming forth. It's not just an interesting concept like, I don't know, quantum physics or something. This is huge, and it leads to some very important questions like, one, how does it work? That's a big question. How does it work? And it's a question people have always been asking. It's not like back in Paul's day they had an easy time believing in the resurrection of the dead. Oh, resurrection, of course, Paul, that makes sense. No, this was always shocking, and it ended up getting attacked and mocked, even in the early church, and not just from out-and-out non-Christians either, but also from people who said they believed in God and who could maybe understand the spirit going on and on after a person died, but really struggled with this idea of a physical bodily resurrection. That's the part that was really hard, which is part of why Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 49, which is the passage I want us to look at today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 49. But someone will ask, Paul writes in verse 35. He's anticipating, I guess, how some of you are going to respond to what I'm talking about. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? And probably, honestly, they're mocking. Like, this is impossible. You know that, Paul. We can't even imagine such a thing. What kind of bodies are dead people going to come up out of the grave with? You know how death works, right, Paul? I don't know if you've ever asked questions like that. If you haven't, you probably should. Not mocking, but stand in front of a grave sometime. If there's a resurrection, how is that going to happen? I mean, how can you believe that? What is it going to be like? This is essential, and so I want to walk you through Paul's answer. First of all, he defends the resurrection in verses 36 through 38. This is how we know it's going to happen. And then he describes the resurrection body in verses 39 and following. This is what it's going to be like. And he begins by putting doubters of the resurrection in their place. Verse 36, he says, "You foolish person." He begins to defend the resurrection by saying, basically, let me show you how silly this question that you're asking really is. And he uses an illustration from nature. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And he's talking about a seed, obviously. This is an analogy from the way we know things work in the world already. These people are acting like it's nonsense to think a dead person can come back to life. And Paul is like, you're not really thinking about how you know life already works, because here's this seed. How's it going to become a tree? It has to go into the ground, right? And stop living as a seed. You hold that seed in your hand, it's not going to become a tree, right? It's got to go into the ground and die. It's kind of amazing, actually. Imagine not knowing how a seed worked. You know, we get so used to things once they've happened. But imagine not knowing how a seed worked. Maybe you're talking to Adam back at the beginning of the world, and I have this little bitty itty seed, and I tell you, just wait, this little bitty seed is going to become a giant tree. And you're going to say, how? And here's what we need to do, I say. We need to bury it in the ground. Imagine if you didn't know about seeds. If you heard that for the first time, you would think I was crazy. That's impossible. There's no way that can become a tree. How does that work? If you ask me, and I never saw it before, how do you get a tree? I would think, well, you start with a tree. You put a tree in, and a tree comes out. Paul says, no, verse 37, and that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. So you're mocking the resurrection, and you're like, what kind of body are we going to have? And Paul says, slow down and think about how it works. When you plant a tree at the beginning, you don't go out and plant the full-grown tree. You don't sow the body which is to be. You sow the seed. And what happens from there? How does it go from a seed to a tree? Now, maybe you know, and you're a little smarter than me, and you can explain the scientific process, but that's not really the question. The question is, what's behind the scientific process? How does that transformation actually take place? Verse 38, it's God. It's God, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. You know, we sometimes think just because we can explain something scientifically, we understand it, and we get out a little microscope, and we explain how a seed becomes a tree. But why does a seed become a tree? Why does it work that way? It's God. When you put a seed into the ground, God takes that seed and somehow gives it life and just the right body according to whatever kind of seed it is. And the point is, if God can do that, why are you questioning whether he can take a dead body and make it into something something new as well. It's not really that different. God has the power to take a seed that goes into the ground and make it bigger and better than it was before when it comes back out. And he has the power to do the same exact thing with your body and my body after it goes into the ground as well. If you're wondering, is the resurrection possible? Look around. The whole world's impossible. I mean, how does anything happen? It's God. You're on a ball spinning in the middle of space right now. How does that happen? What are the chances of that? I like how one man puts it. He says, what are the chances of a huge sphere ending up spinning around a much huger burning sphere set at exactly the right distance away such that temperatures are cool enough that we don't shrivel up like wrist hairs close to a fire and warm enough that we don't end up like mammoths surprised by fast-growing glaciers? It is all God. We act like these things are so normal. They're not normal. If your eyes are open, you realize the only ultimate answer, how does that happen, is God. If you wonder, how is the resurrection possible? Look around you and you'll see, even just in nature, because something seems impossible or unlikely or strange, that doesn't stop God from doing exactly what he wants to do. The God who takes seeds and makes them trees will take your body and raise it up something better. And you know, it's not just nature either. It's Easter, so I have to add this. He's already done it. That's how we know he can, and that's Paul's whole point. If you're wondering about the resurrection, look up in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? For Paul, Christ's resurrection and our resurrection are connected like a head and a body. So say you're standing there looking at someone who is dead. You're at a funeral and the person is dead and is in their coffin, and then somehow the head comes back miraculously to life. You're like, what? They open their eyes in the coffin. If you see them open their eyes in the coffin, if you see their head come back to life, are you going to wonder about the body? Imagine it's your friend who did it. He touches the guy's head and it comes back to life. Are you going to say, well, that part was easy? Sure, you can raise the head to life, but the body is too difficult for you. No, obviously not. And one reason we make such a big deal as Christians of Jesus raising from the dead, and he did. It's a fact. One of the reasons we make such a big deal out of that fact is because he's our head. And we know if God can give life to our head, he will give life to his body as well. If Jesus rose, we will rise too. But how? How exactly? That's the second question. Paul, first, he defends the resurrection in verses 36 through 38, and then he describes the resurrection body, beginning in verse 39 and on down. What is the resurrection body going to be like? And in verse 39, Paul gives you a way of thinking about it. He says, "For not all flesh is the same." Which is kind of obvious, right? Not every body is the same. But there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. Fortunately, men, animals, birds, fish, we all have different kinds of bodies. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. And he's talking here about things up in the sky and things on earth. And we know that because in verse 41, he explains. He says, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. If you look at the universe, it's obvious that God has the ability to give things the body they need to do what they're supposed to do. So like the stars, he gave the stars the body they needed, and he didn't give the stars the body of a dog. That would have been the wrong body. And he didn't give dogs the body of a star either, because that would keep them from doing what they need to do. And so it is, Paul says, with the resurrection of the dead. Verse 42. So it is. What? In the same way, God has been designing bodies perfectly fitted for their purpose all of these years, he is going to design a new kind of body for people who died. And it's going to be like the body we have now, but it's going to be different in some very significant ways. And Paul starts to highlight some of those differences in the verses that follow. What is sown? He says, if you look down in verse 42, and he's coming back to what illustration? Paul is talking about the kind of body that we are going to have, and the differences between the body that we are going to have and the body we have now. And he says in verse 42, what is sown? And he's coming back to this illustration of a seed. And he says, you sow a seed and it comes up the same but different. You sow a believer's body into the ground and it changes. How? One, what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. In other words, right now we have a body that can die, that's perishable. And imperishable, obviously, is the opposite. It's a body that can. And this is one of the most important differences. And he comes back to it in verses 52 and following. If you look down, he says, we shall not all sleep, meaning die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. I wish I could hear an amen. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass what is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. This is awesome. Look, you are going to die, most likely. If it's not the coronavirus, it's going to be something else. Most of us are going to die, and our bodies are going to go into the ground. And when Jesus returns, it's going to come up out of the ground. And it's going to be you, but different. And one of the differences between the body you have now and the body that you're going to have then is God is going to transform your body so that it cannot die. It's going to be permanent, indestructible, and it is going to be glorious. You are going to be glorious. Paul continues, verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, meaning shame. You think about the potential we had when God first created us and how far down sin has brought us. It's tragic. Sometimes wonder how angels look at us. You know, the angels who saw Adam and Eve in their pre-fall condition, who see us all these years later. I don't know what angels feel, but you can imagine them feeling shame and sorrow. These bodies are sown in dishonor, and especially when they die. People don't die in a glorious way. You see a dead body, and it's kind of pitiful, isn't it? Almost shameful. But that is not how it is when you see a resurrected one. These bodies are sown in dishonor, but they come up out of the ground in glory. Paul says, another word would be honor. Weighty, weighty, significant. I love the way Paul puts it in Romans 8:18. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, which is something for Paul to say, right? Because of the suffering that he experienced. Don't compare that with what's coming. Why, Paul? How can you say that? Listen to this. Listen to this. For the creation waits. The mountains wait. The oceans wait. The stars wait. They are anticipating. What are they waiting for? Paul says, for the creation waits. And how does it wait, Paul? It waits with eager longing. It's on the edge of its seat. What does it want to see God reveal? It is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And that's us. You know, we go up a mountain and we look out and we're in awe. You know that feeling? Sometimes you feel like you can't even speak. There is a day coming, though, where that mountain is going to look at you and say, wow, because of what God has made you. Your resurrected body is going to be glorious. Now, most people right now, they don't even raise their heads to look at us. But that's not how it's going to be. God's chosen the unimportant things of this world to shame the wise. And one of the ways he's going to do that is by giving us glorified bodies that don't die, that aren't shameful, that aren't weak any longer. It is sown in weakness, Paul says. It is raised in power. And weakness could mean what? What do you think he means by weakness? There's physical weakness, of course. Our bodies are weak. If you compare us to nature, comparatively speaking, your body's probably not even as strong as a cockroach. But there is a big change coming. You are going to be strong physically and, more importantly, spiritually. It may be that weakness means spiritual weakness. The flesh is weak, and Paul means spiritually weak. We fall so easy right now, but not with our resurrection bodies. They are going to be indestructible. They are going to be honorable, and they are going to be untemptable as well. It is only perfect people in God's presence forever, which is why we have hope as Christians. This is a living hope, and it's not that we're not going to die. We know better. We are going to die, but we are coming back. Dead people don't stay dead. We are coming back, and we're coming back better, Paul says. Not perishable, not dishonorable, not weak. Spiritual, verse 44. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body, which is a little confusing, actually, because you might think Paul means our body now is physical, but the body we receive in the future isn't. Which is not at all what he means, actually. How do we know that? Look again. If that's what he meant, he couldn't call it a spiritual body, right? I mean, there's no such thing as a body that is just a spirit. A body is a body. The word spiritual is describing the body here. We have a physical body now. We're going to have a spiritual body then. It's a little tricky, but if you want to see what Paul means, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, and you can look at the contrast he makes there. What's the contrast? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. He says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, but he who is spiritual appraises all things. And what does Paul mean by that contrast there, right? Is he talking about one person who has a body and the other who doesn't? If you're a natural man, you have a body, you can't accept the things of the Spirit of God, but if you're spiritual, you're floating around like a spirit, you can? No, he's talking about a person who doesn't have the Spirit of God and another person who does. Fast forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. He's talking to Christians here, and look for the contrast. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, but I, brothers, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to people of flesh. And obviously, he's not saying I couldn't talk to you as people who have bodies, right? He's saying I could not speak to you as men whose lives were controlled by the Spirit. That's what he means by spiritual. They were Christians, maybe, but at that point, they were not being controlled by the Spirit, which helps us, I think, if we come back to 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul says the body that is sown is natural or physical, and the body that is raised is spiritual, he doesn't mean the one body has flesh and the other doesn't. This is a type of body that he's talking about. It's a spiritual one. In other words, it's a body. It's a real body that exists in a supernatural way, a body that is completely energized and controlled by the Holy Spirit, I think Paul's getting at. You say, maybe that's a little vague, or can you try to get a little more specific? Well, first of all, we're not there yet, so it's going to be clearer when we get there. But if you want me to try to explain a little more, I can, because Paul does in verse 45 and following. He says, think about Adam and Jesus. This is hard, but he's explaining what our bodies will be like. And he goes back to Adam and Jesus as prototypes. They're both heads of races, you could say. They're forefathers. And in verse 45, Paul quotes Genesis 2. He says, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being." In other words, we all come from Adam, and that's where these bodies that we have come from. But if you want to know what the spiritual resurrected body is going to be like, you need to look at Jesus, because Jesus came to do something for us like Adam did, only better. The last Adam, that is Jesus, Paul says, became a life-giving spirit. Obviously, Adam was given life, but Jesus came to give life. And this is the spiritual body that he's talking about now. So where these bodies that we have now proceed from Adam, they're like his body. And if you think about Genesis 5, the author actually points that out. He says, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. But after the fall, when Adam had a son in his own likeness, that son was in his image, and he named him Seth. So we look back to Adam after the fall, and we see, okay, this is the kind of body we have now. It comes from Adam, physical, perishable, shameful. But if we look to Jesus, the next body that we're going to get is going to be a body like his. That's what Paul's saying. And we don't get that when we're born, of course, because that's not the order God had in mind, Paul says in verse 46. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. And then the spiritual. And again, what's the difference between the bodies? Think about the difference between Jesus' resurrected body and Adam's created one. In Paul's words, verse 47, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And that's where Jesus came from, heaven. So, as was the man of dust, Adam, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those of heaven. In other words, we're going to get a supernatural body from heaven, those who are in Jesus. And what exactly is that body going to be like? Verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. In the same way we have bodies like Adam now, we will have bodies like Jesus then. I mean, come on. This is awesome. Our bodies are going to be like Jesus' resurrected body. That's the pattern. And does that mean we'll all look like Jesus exactly? We don't all look like Adam, right? It's just that our bodies are going to be the same nature as Jesus' body, the same kind of body. Listen to how Paul puts it in Philippians 3:21. I mean, mark this verse down. And watch exactly here how Jesus is going to transform our bodies right now. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. Oh, we're waiting. We wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. How's he going to do that? By the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. He's going to take our bodies and make them like his body. What is going to happen when Jesus comes back? He's going to transform these bodies we have right now. And watch this. It's not that he just throws the bodies away or something into the dustbin. No, we are transformed like with a seed. So our bodies right now are kind of humble, but Jesus is going to use his great power and transform them into being like his glorious body. He's going to redesign them so that they're able to live forever in the new heavens and the new earth and in the presence of God. Did you ever think about that? Because what would happen to your body right now if you were in the special presence of God to this body? Just read Leviticus, right? You need a new body that is going to be able to dwell in the presence of the all-holy, most glorious, incredibly majestic, angels bowing and worshiping God. And that's what Jesus is going to give you. It's going to be like you. It's going to be you. It's going to be the real you. And we know that because Jesus called people in heaven by name. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man looked up to heaven and he saw Lazarus, and it was Lazarus. He even called him Lazarus. You will be you. The things that make you you will still make you you in heaven, only better, just without sin. You're not going to become an angel or something when you die. That's not a resurrection. Angels are angels and humans are humans, even with our new bodies. In fact, the Bible tells us we'll govern angels. So there's a difference that's still going to be there. But the body you have will be perfect. You will be satisfied with it. We won't all look alike either. When Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, they were still Moses and Elijah. And in the book of Revelation, when John was looking at the multitude in heaven, he could tell the differences between tribes and nations. We're still going to be different races. And there's going to be male and female in heaven as well. When Jesus appeared to the disciples, he was still a man. And you remember, he's an example of what the resurrected body is like. And so we can assume what's true of him is going to be true of the rest of us as well. And we could go on, I guess, because the Bible does. It talks about us doing things like eating and drinking with our new bodies. It talks about feasts. And you know, those who have studied carefully what the Bible teaches even say that it seems like our minds will need to learn and grow and discover in heaven. But the thing that encourages me is that all of this is real. The resurrection, it is real. The dead do not stay dead. They come out the same, but different. Do you believe that? Because this is not a debatable issue for us as Christians. You do not have Christianity without a resurrection. But how's it possible, you say? We know it's possible. We look at nature. God has given us examples, proofs he can do this. And it's Easter, the best proof ever. He already did this with Jesus. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised on the third day, just like the scripture promised. And it's a gift he wants to give us. This resurrected body. You can't earn it. There's no way that you can deserve it. God has to give it to you. And the only way he'll give it to you is on the basis of the finished work of Christ. Because look, watch this. Watch this. Listen now. You know, I've been talking about this whole time. I've been talking about the resurrection this whole time, assuming, if you're listening, that you're a Christian. But that's a big assumption I'm making, right? I'm here saying you don't need to fear the coronavirus or death because Jesus came and died and rose again, and so you will too. And it's true. For those of you who are Christians, that is like the best news possible. But if you're not a Christian, listen, if you're not a Christian, it's not good news at all for you right now. Because if you keep going the way you're going, if you don't stop worshiping yourself, if you have to be the king of your life, if you won't submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, if you have to be your own hero, if you have to be your own savior, you won't. You lose. You will die. And you will be raised again. And you will receive a resurrection body as well. But listen, not the kind of body that Paul's talking about here. You're going to receive a body that cannot die as well, but you're going to wish it could. You're going to receive a body that is designed, that is suited for an eternity in hell. A body that can live forever, taking the full punishment of God's wrath for sin, for your sin. But look, you don't have to. That's the thing. God is so kind, and I want to shout this out so the whole world can hear. His instinct is to be generous, and so this is a moment for you. It's a moment. It is scary out there, and maybe God's using the coronavirus to wake you up. Death is knocking on your door. Maybe not now, but it's coming. It's coming. And that's not even what's scariest. Do you realize that? Death is not what is scariest. If you're not in Jesus, if you're not forgiven of your sin, what's scariest is not death. What's scariest is what comes next. Life after death is death after death for you. You're going to be raised from the dead. If you're not a believer, you're going to be raised from the dead. to stand before the Almighty God and be judged for your sins forever. But again, look, you don't have to. You can be forgiven. You can have peace with God. You can have an eternal future. You can be sure you're going to live in His presence forever. And you know what you need if that's going to happen? You know what you need if that's going to happen? You need nothing. What you need is to humble yourself. What you need is to come to God empty. What you need is to come to God turning from your sins, looking to Jesus, the Savior that God has provided, who is able to save you from the penalty of sin and to give you forgiveness because He died for sin, and who is able to save you from the curse of sin. He's able to bring you up out of the ground after you die because He rose again, and He's coming again to transform your body to be a body like His. That doesn't die, that isn't shameful, that doesn't sin, and that is able to live in the presence of God forever. Man, I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Do you? Because this is good news if you're a Christian. Dead people don't stay dead. And I mean you. You won't stay dead. And if you're going to rise from the dead, what do you have to be scared of? This is a big part of why we're celebrating this Easter. One reason we love to talk about Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. And He rose from the dead so that those who put their faith in Him will rise from the dead as well and be able to stand before the judgment of God and have the angels cheer and have the universe rejoice. I believe that. I believe that. Do you? Do you? Let's pray. Father, thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ. You are our hero. You became man, not because You needed to defeat death for Yourself. You're God. You are eternal. You became man to defeat death and to defeat sin for us, to do what we cannot do. And Lord, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. May our lives reflect that fact. May we be people who in this world shine like lights, who rejoice, who don't complain, who persevere, because we know there is life after death. Dead people don't stay dead. We're going to come back better because of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.